Good morning. And I pray everybody's day is going well as we got a little bit of fall feel to the air. Amen. It was we were out of town, got back last night and walked in the house and it felt like a cooler. Did everybody else have that issue? How many of y'all have turned your heat on? How many of y'all are in the contest that says, I'm going to see how far I can go into the wintertime before I turn the heat on? You are not my people anymore. I turn it on. I'm like, nah, I'm not going to fight that battle. I'm going to turn that baby on and warm up and feel good. But at any rate, we're glad that you're here with us today to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth at Central Baptist Church. If you're part of our online audience, we certainly do appreciate you joining us today. Our normal Dr. Cazito is out of town, but we will have Tim that will be monitoring. If you have any questions as part of our online audience, we'll see if we can get those questions answered for you. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time together today. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful that you've given us this opportunity. Lord, help us to never forego an opportunity to be able to get together, to gather around your word, Lord, to be the church. Lord, we often think and say that the church doesn't have anything to do with the building. It has to do with the people of God. And Father, today, we're grateful and thankful that we have this opportunity to gather around your word. We pray that you will help us to put aside any cares in our mind and our heart that may hinder us from hearing the Holy Spirit today. And then, Lord, I pray that your word would touch us and strike our heart in such a fashion that it will draw us close to you. And Lord, as always, we pray if there's one that doesn't know you in the sound of my voice, that today truly would be the day that there would be rejoicing of all the saints in heaven over the saving of that soul. So, Father, bless our time that we'll spend together today as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as always, we're heading into that time of Operation Christmas Child. I know that there are many, many that participate not only from our church, but participate from around so many different places. At the end of the service today, I'm going to let you know when our in-gathering will be for the shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. But our church is also one of the regional drop-off areas. So if you would like to assist in helping collect those boxes, people from this region will bring them by here. Then we rebox them, and then we have to send them over to the next point before delivery to I think they go to Charlotte, either Charlotte or Boone. I think Charlotte's where our set go. But at any rate, if you would like to help be a part of that, there will be a sign-up sheet out in the narthex today, and we'll let you know what the times on those pickups are. So we'll try to get you on, both our local, our church, Central Baptist Church's collection in-gathering date, and then also when the times will be for the regional drop-off that you can help serve in those areas. But as always, we like for you to take an opportunity to see what these gifts do and how they change lives. So we've got a video to share with you for Operation Christmas Child this morning.
Children open their boxes, you can hear the laughter, the cheer.
Jesus said, let the little children come to me. I want the children to know that Jesus Christ is alive and he'll come into each and every heart that invites him.
The mission of Operation Christmas Child is to share the gospel with children around the world.
Because we bring gift to the children, the mothers and the fathers accepted the Lord Jesus Christ.
This box gives us a chance to show them that there is a light, there is a truth.
Millions of children around the world are being impacted by these simple shoebox gifts. So we need to keep packing those boxes and continue to pray for the children around the world as we begin to disciple them. God bless you. Thank you.
Please stand with me as we sing 406, The Solid Rock.
I dare not trust the Just surrender.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me this morning to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. Yeah, most of us are familiar with the passages of Jonah from the time that we were in Bible school or Sunday school, and we know about the great fish and all the wonderful things that go along with the story of Jonah. But you know, I was thinking about a few things, particularly over this past week, with all the circumstances and situations that have been taking place in North Carolina, the western part of our state, as well as Tennessee down in Florida. But it really strikes home with it being in western North Carolina. We've had unprecedented destruction, is the best way to say it, catastrophic destruction over in the western part of our state. And I'm thankful for those in our church that have really stepped up. In fact, our very own Steve Kelly, he is the lead chaplain at the Biltmore Baptist site in Arden, which is actually one of our bigger sites for the North Carolina Baptist on Mission. But he was the lead chaplain there this past week and will be this coming week as well. Our own Kirk Gross has been on a chainsaw crew up in those areas, working to try to open up highways and help and assist families. And then we've got Jimmy, one of our truck drivers. It's funny, I laugh because there are five heavy haul truck drivers with North Carolina Baptist Men, and two of them are in Central Baptist Church. So we've Jimmy and I've had those opportunities to move feeding units, bunk houses, tanker trucks, with potable water up to the mountains. So we have seen some catastrophic damage. We've seen hearts and lives that will be forever changed because of what has taken place in this particular storm. And like so many people say before, it's not exactly what happens to you, but it's how you act and react to those things that do happen to you. And by the way, we appreciate all that you are doing as in regard to the collection of the items that are going to be going to the mountains. Our hope is to do that this week, and we're looking for a place by which to be able to take them. I think what happens is, you know, people step up, and folks have really stepped up all across the, not only our state, but other states, and they're really kind of inundated and overwhelmed right now with the amount of things that that are coming in. And we got to remember, this is going to be a long-term thing. So this is going to be needed down the road, because once they get through the use of all the things that have been sent up there, there's still going to be that need. So we want to try to keep our finger on the pulse of what's taking place there. But we appreciate all that you all are doing, and we're going to be working this week to try to get those items up there. But as I had some time the other day, and I was thinking, and being in those particular storm-ridden type areas, I shared with you week before last that I had seen a lot of different things taking place. We have seen compassion and humanity of mankind going forth in these circumstances and situations when they're really, you know, really bad. But you know, to do that, there has to be a love for people. You don't do that if you don't care. You don't have compassion if you just don't care whatsoever. Yeah, you're like, oh, well, that's bad. Glad it's not me. And you move on. But there is something inside you that drives you to do or be different than most other people. There is something that said to you, what can I do to help out our brothers and sisters in the western part of the state? What is it that could drive me to action? And one of the big things that expresses is compassion. You have some compassion for those folks, because if you didn't care about them, you wouldn't do what you do. Now, as I was driving down the road the other day, it began to dawn on me. I began to think about the story of Jonah, and most of us know that. And I'm just going to give you a quick encapsulation of the first three chapters of that, because we're actually going to be looking at Jonah chapter 4. If I didn't tell you that a moment ago, that's where we're going to be. Sometimes it's a little harder to find, so you know, if you have to look at the index, it's all right. If your neighbor sees you looking at the index, that's okay. But Jonah chapter 4 is where we're going to be in a minute. But it starts off with God telling Jonah, I've got a mission for you. I've got a place I want you to go. And that place I want you to go is a place called Nineveh. Now, we never see in the scripture about what Jonah's initial reaction to being asked to go to Nineveh was. We do, however, know what his heart was telling him after he was told, you're going to go to Nineveh. Now, I've often imagined it. Now, this is part of this is the gospel according to Roy, okay? So just bear with me on this. I imagine that when the Lord said, I want you to go down to Nineveh, I'm just imagining the look on Jonah's face. Now, some people do a really good job at hiding how they feel. Some people do not, and you know those people. Their face tells you exactly what they're thinking. I don't know exactly what Jonah's response or what his face looked like at that time. Maybe Jonah said, okay, not a problem. Gotcha. Message received. The problem was Jonah didn't go where God called him to go. And we know that. We can remember that from Bible school or whatever else. We know that instead of going where it was that God told him to go, he went in the opposite direction. And we also know that God decided that he needed a lift into the right direction. So he was out on the ship, and I could have imagined what it was like being on that ship. The waves were tossed to and fro, and everybody is kind of having a rough time on this ship. They think they're going to die, and here's Jonah over there going, and they're looking, they're like, listen, why don't you pray to you? We're all praying. What's wrong with you? And then finally Jonah says, well, I know what the problem is. I am the problem. God's upset with me because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I didn't go where I was supposed to go. He says, what y'all need to do is throw me overboard. And of course, you know, they're sitting there going, oh man, we can't do that. And then it says the storm got even worse. And then they threw all these other things overboard. And then they said, you know what? Maybe we do need to throw this guy off the ship. If he's the problem, why not? Let's save ourselves. So they did. And then, of course, right after they did that, they said, that was probably one of the best decisions we ever made because the storm subsided. Okay. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I've been thrown off a ship. Now I've been swallowed by a fish. Nobody's ever going to see me again. And this is it. My life is relegated to this. But yet he had time to ponder what God had said to him. Sometimes God gives us a timeout. And then what happened is all of a sudden this fish, and I try to play this in my mind because it probably didn't happen anything the way I have it pictured in my mind, but I'm picturing this fish just kind of swimming up onto the shore, and blah, all of a sudden Jonah gets pitched out of this this fish's mouth. I don't even know how he knew where he was other than he was like, oh, I get another second chance at life. Yeah, I get another second chance to do what God has asked me to do. Maybe he approached one of the fishermen that were there surf fishing and said, excuse me, can anybody tell me the way to Nineveh? I don't know exactly how it happened, but I can imagine what it would have been like. Could you imagine what it would have been like if you'd had the opportunity to witness that? You're out there surf fishing, and all of a sudden this fish comes up. Bloop, here comes this guy out of a fish. Been in this fish's belly for 3 days. You know, he's probably wiping himself off. He's probably squinting because, you know, the sun's shining. And he sees a guy, and he's like, hey, man, excuse me. You tell me which way Nineveh is? Oh, by the way, you need to repent. I mean, I've been like, what is going on here? So anyway, Jonah goes into the city. And the directive that he got from God was that he was to go in there and he was to preach salvation. He was to preach repentance. Here is the whole problem, the whole bottom line and problem with it was simply this. And this goes all the way back to the reason that he was not obedient to start with. And this is what it was. It was because he couldn't stand the Ninevites. He hated them. Yet they weren't Jews, so he hated them. He didn't want to go preach the gospel to them. He hated those people. Now, remember, we started off talking about something, and that something we started talking about was compassion. Jonah had zero compassion for those that were citizens of Nineveh. And now God is telling him, I want you to go preach repentance to those people. Now, Jonah wasn't brazen enough, or at least we don't see it in his word, to sit back and say, I ain't doing that. I don't like these people. He didn't say that, but his actions spoke far louder than his words did. And God knew this the whole time. He says, not only am I going to reach Nineveh, I'm going to use a guy who cannot stand the Ninevites to do it. Because he needs to learn a lesson. He needs to learn compassion. He needs to learn love. He needs to put aside all these precursors of racism or whatever you want to label it in this particular regard. So now he's on his way there, and he does what God has told him to do. He goes in and he preaches repentance to the people. Now, I've often said to myself, I don't know that they got his very best sermon. I don't know that when he stepped up to his platform that he said, I'm going to give them 3 points and a poem and a couple of illustrations and I'm going to lay this. No, I think that it was probably very short, very sweet, very direct. Hey, look at here, y'all. Y'all need to repent. You got 40 days. I'm out. Now, think about it for a minute. How would you like to, to preach to a congregation of people that you can't stand? I mean, that's really what it boiled down to. So he's there. He is finally, and I would say, gospel according to Roy, a bit begrudgingly preaching this particular repentance message to the people of Nineveh. So then what he does is he says, God has given you 40 days to repent, or he's going to wipe you out. Then Jonah's going to step back and he is going to watch what happens. Now that brings us up to our text that we're going to look at today, okay? Because here's what happened. The whole blame city repented. That sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, listen, if I had a chance, the whole city, and by the way, that is roughly, according to historical records, at that particular time, Nineveh was about 600,000 people. I think that's around the size of Greensboro and surrounding area, 600,000 people. That's a lot of folks. How would you like to be the preacher who preached a revival and the whole blame town repented? Boy, that would be cause for celebration, wouldn't it? You'd be sitting back going, greatest revival I have ever seen in my life has taken place. In fact, the word of the preaching of repentance got back to the king. Even the king was on their side. Even the king was repenting. And all these people were getting their heart right with the Lord. We should be going, hip, hip, hooray, 3 cheers for this guy who came in and preached Jesus so that we would have an opportunity for salvation. Now, remember, this is Old Testament. I get it. Some of y'all are going, well, Jesus wasn't around then. No, but he was going to be, and that was what he was preaching. He was preaching repentance and hedge your bets on what's going to happen through Jesus Christ down the road. And they did. Man, that would be great. So now let's go. We're thinking about Jonah, the lead evangelist at the revival. And let's look in on him in Jonah chapter 4. We're going to pick it up at verse 1. It's only a handful of verses, so it's not going to take that long. Jonah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What did he become angry at? He became angry because the whole town repented. That doesn't sound right, does it? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Remember, he's still wanting God to just completely annihilate this city. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even unto death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you had not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you, we just ask that your word would sink deep within our heart, that it would change our lives today. Lord, may we truly have compassion, but Lord, may we have the right type of compassion, the love and compassion that comes from you for your people. Lord, we've heard the terms being your hands and feet many times, and this is a way that that's expressed. So Lord, right now, bring this word to life in our hearts as we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So Jonah is a pouting prophet. You know, I like what he said in verse 2. And this kind of goes back to what his thought was when the Lord said, "Jonah, I want you to go down and preach in Nineveh." Here's what he says in verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was in my previous country?" You know what he basically said was this. He said, "I don't want to go preach in Nineveh, because if I go preach in Nineveh, then people are going to repent. And I don't want them to repent. I want them to die a horrible, horrible death because I don't like them." Boy, that's a Christian attitude, isn't it? That is basically what his thought was. The reason that Jonah did not want to go preach to Nineveh was because he knew that God was going to be gracious to them. He knew that God would spare them. He knew that God would relent from destroying all of Nineveh. And he's like, "Pick someone else. I don't want to do this. I want to watch Nineveh go up in flames." Now, that doesn't sound like a right heart, does it? That doesn't sound like the expression of compassion that you and I need. I mentioned just a moment ago, and I've heard this so many over the past couple of weeks and being in and through Western North Carolina and talking to so many different people, that they say, you know, "You guys are being, you know, the hands and the feet of the master." And that's true. You know, the Lord sends us, but he has to do that because he puts some compassion in our heart to do so. Like I said, if you don't care, you don't do anything. You sit back and go, "That looks bad. Better luck next time." But it is compassion that drives you to do something for someone else. And that compassion comes for the fact that they are people. They are hurting people. They are people who need the Lord. And I'll tell you, it has been incredible to watch God's people step up and be his hands and his feet in the midst of all the mess that is taking place. It's being there when somebody has lost everything that they have, not just possession-wise, but loved ones. It's about being able to be there when all they can do is cry and put your arms around them and cry with them. Because I will promise you this, If you show up on one of those sites and you deal with those people, it will change you. It will change you. You will go away with tears in your eyes and a new sense of compassion as one of God's children. Now, there's always the ugly side to all these things of what people say and what come out. Some of it true, some of it not true. But the bottom line is we don't do what we do for other people to recognize us. We do what we do for other people because God's called us to do that. He has placed that compassion in our hearts. He has said, I want you to use the talents and abilities that I have given you to become a beacon of light and hope in the lives of those who need it most. Not for you, but for me. And like I said, what is it that you do? You see, all that is simply this. It is a grand scale of what is called the church. Are you getting that? You see, we're not all the same in this assembly together today. We're not all the same. We don't have the same talents and abilities in Central Baptist Church, but all of us working together can make a difference. And people sit back and say, well, I'm not good at this, or I'm not good at that, or I'm not good at the other thing. You know what? You know, I like what somebody said when I was talking to him. I said, look, man, I said, all I've done is drive. And somebody looked at me and said, what? I said, all I've done is drive. He says, oh, all you've done is drive. And he said, well, do you realize that all these meals coming off this unit wouldn't have been possible if you didn't drive? Because it wouldn't be here. Do you realize all these? And see, it takes all of us together with a heart of compassion that is not selfish-minded. I will promise you, go to the Western North Carolina, you won't be selfish at least for that amount of time. It'll change you, and we need to be changed, just like Jonah needed to be changed in this particular passage. His heart was not in the right place concerning the people of Nineveh because he didn't like them. In fact, it's really interesting. After he began to see what happened, he preached, he began to see this great revival in Nineveh, and it made him mad. It made him pout. It made him become like a child having a temper tantrum. Look at verse 2 again. Oh, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. In other words, now he's sitting back saying, I know what your characteristics and qualities are, God, and I don't like it when it comes to the people of Nineveh. In other words, I don't want you to be merciful. I don't want you to be gracious. I want you to be quick to anger. I don't want you to love them. I don't want you to relent from doing harm in them. That's exactly what he's saying. And then he said, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I've often said that is a dangerous, dangerous statement. I am very thankful that I am not, let me make sure I preface this properly. God and I are completely different, and I am nowhere near on his level, because let me tell you what would have happened. If somebody would have said something like that to me, oh, Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I'd have been, okay, you're gone. Isn't that what we would have done? It's like, you done irritated me. I can't believe you're the way you are. Okay, poof, you're gone. But that's not God. That's not how he acts or reacts. Then the Lord said, verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? That's an interesting question. Do you think you have the right, Jonah, to be angry in this situation? And Jonah, still beating his chest like a tom-tom, said in verse 5, in verse 4, Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till, now this is the interesting part, till he might see what would become of the city. Why? He already knew what was going to become of the city. He already had seen evidence of salvation. He had seen evidence of repentance. But yet he's still sitting back thinking that God's going to change his mind about that. He's still hoping God's going to change his mind and just level all up. I'm going to get me a good seat so I can watch what God's getting ready to do. Yeah, you are one hard-headed, stiff-necked person, Jonah. And you know who Jonah represents? Us. Me and you. And you sit back and you say, look how crazy this guy is. That's what we do. It's exactly what we do. But then the Lord taught him a lesson. It depends on the translation that you're looking at. Some translations say that he prepared a plant. Some will actually call it a gourd. It says that it grew up overnight and it provided something for him. It provided comfort. It provided shade. But then it also says that the Lord also provided a worm to come up and damage or destroy that plant to the point that it withered. So now Jonah doesn't have shade. And not only does he not have shade, it says that God whipped up a vehement wind, scorching wind. And where's Jonah again? I just want to die. I would rather die than see this. You know what the Lord, the lesson the Lord taught him was this. He said, do you have a right to be angry over this plant? And Jonah felt like he did. God said, you have a right to be angry over a plant that you had nothing to do with. You didn't plant it. You didn't cultivate it. You didn't water it. You didn't do anything. And it came up overnight, and it provided something for you to enjoy. And yet, as it was gone, you get mad. You get mad at me because it's gone. You had nothing to do with it. He said, how much compassion should I have on the people of Nineveh? Just because you don't like them doesn't mean I don't love them. Just because you don't care for them doesn't mean that I didn't go, that my son is not going to be going to Calvary's cross and be buried in a borrowed tomb and rise again on the third day, that they might have eternal life. You know what's really cool? We're going to meet some of those people from the city of Nineveh someday when we cross into heaven. Isn't that cool? I want to go sit down and say, tell me about what happened. Yeah. By the way, I want to go up and find out. I want to say, can I have a copy of your sermon outline, Jonah? You got a copy of that? I'd like to see it. I got a feeling that it's going to be probably on a sticky note at best. But you see, God had already prepared the way. God already knew what he wanted from him, where he wanted him to go. And what he had to have was something that he didn't have. Jonah didn't have compassion for the people. Now I got a question to ask you. Do you have compassion for the people? What people? The people that are around you. The people that are in your sphere of influence. Your neighbors. Your fellow church members. The people that you work with. The places where you go. Do you really care? I can remember in my lifetime that there seemed to be 40 years ago a lot more compassion in the world than there is today. Would you agree? We used to care more for our neighbor. When they hurt, we hurt. Now we don't even hardly know our neighbors. We're too busy going on with life. I've said before that I can remember the days of being in church and having 2-week long revivals, and everybody couldn't wait to get there. And the love that spilled forth from those revival meetings. By the way, I've said this before. Too many times people sit back and say, well, revival's about reaching out and say, no, revival's not about salvation. You can't revive something unless it had life to start with. Revival is for God's people. That's what it's about. Well, where's our compassion? Where is let's do it God's way? Or are we taking on an attitude of Jonah when God says, here's what I want you to do to reach out to a demographic or a type of people that maybe you don't like, and we sit back and go, I ain't doing it. Or we may not be that brazen. We might sit back and say, oh, okay, God, and we stall and we drag our feet. God knows what's going on. And what he says is, do you really care about your people? He would ask us at Central Baptist Church, do you really care about Oak Ridge, North Carolina? Do you really care about those in your neighborhoods? Are you really being my hands and my feet and my voice, or are you being something completely different than my hands, my feet, and my voice? I've said before, you've heard me say it from this pulpit, and I'll say it a bunch more times. One of the biggest hindrances to Christianity today are Christians. Because what happens is people look at us and they don't see us living and loving and living out the word of God in our lives. And I will tell you this, even a lost person knows how a saved person ought to act. You ever notice that? They may not be a believer, but they know how believers should be living. And they'll call you out on it in a minute. And they sit back and say, well, that's just a bunch of hypocrites. All they are is just down there pressing the flesh and, you know, trying to see who can dress the nicest and everything else. And that should be the furthest thing from anybody's heart or mind. And the problem is that's often the persona that we get. Do we care? When's the last time? Here's the litmus test. When is the last time the Lord brought tears to your eyes over a lost neighbor? When is the last time that the Lord said, I want you to do something you don't want to do for the sake of the kingdom? When is the last time that God said, I want you to be uncomfortable so that that you can be an instrument in my hands? You know, we're all used to a lot of things that often we take for granted. You go to one of these sites in Western North Carolina as a volunteer, you're going to be sleeping on a floor in a church or gymnasium or something to that nature. They'll feed you. You'll have an opportunity to take a shower, but it's more like a barracks. That's not your king-size bed, pillow-top mattress at home. You know, that's not your shower that you can do laps in. It sprays water out all over the place. It's the little tiny spot that you get in there. But let me tell you something, you will never feel more at home and more used to the master than when you're in a place like that. When them little old ladies will take your laundry and clean your laundry for you because you've been out working for Jesus. You know what they say? That's what God called me to do. I can clean laundry. Put me in that washing machine trailer over there. You put your name on, give me your dirty laundry, put it on your bag, it'll all be cleaned and folded right out there by morning. And it is. Scripture verse on the bag. Them little old ladies will sit there and they will make bags. And they'll have thank yous on that thing. And then when you pick your laundry up, it'll say, yeah, Roy Carter. Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. No, it's not home. No, it's not my pillow-top mattress. No, it's not the shower. Hey, listen, man, I'll tell you one thing. As far as being out there on the field, that's really good. The water's hot. You can take you a nice shower. You sit there. You have meals together. You do devotions together. You take the time out in the morning to gather around God's word, and then you go out there. And we watch people walk it through the doors that need help. And we watch guys like Steve Kelly put an arm around them and say, hey, let me pray with you. Let's see how we can help. Not only how we can help you in the physical realm, but how can we help you spiritually? What can we do to help you? You see, you don't do that if you don't have compassion for that. You don't do that when everything else crowds out what God wants. You see, we're selfish in our society today. Well, you know, I was going to take my week's vacation and go do this or that or the other thing. You know, somebody else will take care of the Jesus stuff. You see, if you had a compassionate heart, you'll view things completely different. You'll say, what can I do and how can I? And let me make this promise. You're going to be uncomfortable. It's going to cost you something. Are the North Carolina Baptists on mission perfect? No. Can they frustrate you, Jim? Yeah. They sure can. But you know what? When you get on that site and you get out there and just to hug somebody that breaks down and cries, and you say, look, the Lord cared enough about you to send me here to you today, it makes all the difference in the world. Where is the compassion? Jonah was lacking that compassion. He's like, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't like these people. I don't want to be used by you with them. I'll go somewhere else. I ain't going there. I'll do something else. I ain't doing that. I will reach this segment of people, but not those. Those aren't Jewish people. Let someone else handle them. They're like a church saying, I'm not going to reach young people. I'm not going to reach children because we don't like them. They mess stuff up. Yeah, absurd that sounds. Churches all over the world are doing that right now. They are. Now, we don't want them because, you know, they'll mess stuff up. They're loud. They do this. They do that. They color on the walls. They do all these different things. We don't want children. No, we want children. We want young people. If somebody, I've always said this at Central Baptist, if they are living and breathing, they're a candidate for us to reach. And that's what we want. But we're going to have the compassion to do that. And in having that compassion, it means that there's going to be some times we're going to have to be uncomfortable where we are to be what God wants us to be, plain and simple. I mean, I've been in some situations before where I've had the opportunity to preach to a very diverse congregation before. And I'll tell you, I was up in the mountains of West Virginia one time. I got to preach in the church. And it was a black church. And when I started preaching, that dude hollered amen from the front row, and I almost went into cardiac arrest. They'll encourage you that you will preach yourself to death. I walked away from there tired. I was like, ooh, my chest is hurting. They'll be out there going, come on, preacher, tell it like it is. And the thing about it is, they mean it. Not a show, but it is time to put feet to the compassion that's in our hearts. I'm not telling you to go to Western North Carolina. I'm not telling you not to either. What I am telling you is find out what God wants you to do right here. Find the compassion for everyone. Little kids, young people, middle-aged people, young couples, older folks. You know what? We can love on, there's plenty of love to go around. We can love on them as good as the next person, but we got to have the compassion to do that. And that, my friend, is what will change the narrative. Do we care? Do we care? Brad, I'm going to ask you guys to come on up as we prepare for our time of invitation. As always, the first question that I have to ask you is, Are you saved? Are you born again? Whatever term you want to call it. Have you given your life to Jesus? You know what? Those that have given their lives to Jesus are his followers, his disciples, as it were. You can't even begin to understand how to love unless you know the one who is love. Has there been that time when you have confessed your sin and said, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I need a Savior. And I believe what Jesus accomplished through Calvary's cross, through that barred tomb, through that resurrection that provides salvation for me. So today, Lord, I confess my sin and I ask your forgiveness. Have you ever done that? Listen, if not, you can simply bow your head and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus' resurrection. Forgive my sin. Save my soul. And Lord, help me live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, if you did that, that was your handshake greeting with the master. That's not it. We're not checking boxes and letting you walk away from here going, oh, I did the thing and I'm saved. I think that is something that the devil's going to have people that are going to be going to hell. I think it's going to be people going to hell deceived in thinking that they were saved and they're not. Well, preacher, that's a bold statement. Sure it is, because it's a scriptural one. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. It's about Jesus in you changes you. Listen, I'm an old country boy. That's the only way I know how to say it. Jesus in you changes you. And you should desire to please the Father. You should desire to be in his word. You should desire to be his hands and feet. And I'll tell you one thing. Sometimes you'll get into a position where it breaks your heart because you can't do more. That is when compassion starts coming forth. Listen, if you trusted Jesus, you need to let us know because we want to celebrate with you. And the Bible says, look, don't hide your light under a bushel. Remember the little song, This Little Light of Mine, when you was a kid? I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it, let it, let it. Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it hide it under a... No, I'm going to let it, let it, let it, let it. Now, you guys are good. You've been around a little bit. Okay, that's good. Now we need to make that action. Let your light so shine before men that they may see him. Will you do that? Listen, if you trusted Christ, let us know. There's a couple things. He has said, yeah, the first act of obedience for a believer following salvation is baptism. We got one coming up. You know, it's been a little crazy here lately, but we got a baptism to do coming up pretty soon. If you need to be in that pool, you need to let me know. Okay? Quit. Yeah, stop. I can't tell you how many people who've sat back and they're like, well, you know, I thought I was saved when I was 5 years old because I did what everybody else did, and I was baptized then, but I really didn't get saved till I was 25 or 35. Does my previous baptism count? The answer is no, it does not. What you got before was wet. It does not. Baptism is not salvation, but baptism is an act of obedience following salvation. That's what it is. And it's time that some of y'all quit fooling around and said, all right, I know what I need to do. The Lord's been on. Every time I hear, well, the Lord's been on me for years. I'm like, years? Come on, man. Get it done. All you got to do is let me know. Maybe you're here today and the Lord has given you a swift kick in the backside and said, hey, it's time to get busy. Until he comes. It is time to have compassion. You see, you got it. If you don't think so, walk down that hall back there and see all the stuff that you guys have brought to go to the mountains. That's compassion. That's compassion. Unless you just cleaned out your closet, by which you need to take it back home with you. Remember why you're doing what you're doing. Those people may never know who you are, but they will know someday of your heart and your love for the Master. We always have an old-time invitation here. I guess I'm still a little bit old soul when it comes down to that, because I still believe in an altar. I still believe in an altar call, and that's exactly what we're going to have. I ask you today, if the Lord's put anything on your heart or your mind in any way, shape, form, or fashion, just come down here and let me know. If you need the altar, it's here. If you need me, I'm here. Would you stand with me as we sing our invitation hymn, number 295, Near to the Heart of God. Bow your heads, you close your eyes as you do business with the Father, and you pray for those around you. You make sure that what the Lord's put on your heart is that you've dealt with it before you leave this place. Do not go out of here and let Satan win. Everybody would say, no, I don't want Satan to win. Well, don't let him win by your actions. You do business with the Father. As you continue to do so, I'm going to ask our ushers if they would make their way to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to him. Our Father, as we come to you today, again, we're grateful for the provision in which you supply in our lives, Lord, in each and every way. We're grateful. Father, forgive us where we take that for granted, but as we come to this time, when we give back to you that portion that you have required of us, may we truly be found faithful. Lord, you'll never trust us with more if we can't be trusted with what we have right now. So, Lord, may you bless this gift. May you bless the giver and do incredible works through your tithe and offering, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Donna. We'll give you a couple of announcements, let you know what's going on, and we'll get you out of here. As far as like birthdays that we've got this week, today, Jim Crider celebrates a birthday. I think they're out of town, aren't they? They're out maybe doing a little bit of celebrating. So Jim's birthday's today. Monday, Larry Johnson, that's tomorrow. Going to have another trip around the sun. Shirley Monroe's is on Tuesday. Friday, we have two different birthdays. You got Tammy Gardner and Doris Wright. Then on Saturday, Don Anderson. And he said to make sure y'all knew he's got a little thing goes on his phone. He'll take credit cards and debit cards or whatever. So you can see him right over there afterwards. Anyway, his is on Saturday. Anniversaries for this week is coming Wednesday. Annette and Kelly Joyce will celebrate an anniversary. Then on Thursday, Joanne and John Willard will be celebrating an anniversary. So as you see these folks, our purpose to just reach out to them and either wish them a happy birthday or a happy anniversary along the way. My D-Life group is not going to meet today. And the reason why is because they're all serving somewhere. Kurt's out, Steve's out. So my disciple group would be me. So at any rate, we'll live for another day on that one. We do today have choir practice 4:45. Right here. Awana is at its regular time, 5:30 over in the Family Life Center, and then 6 o'clock p.m. tonight's a Bible study with Pastor David. So be sure to join us for those. Then Monday at 6:30 p.m., Steve Kelly's D group will be meeting in the Family Life Center, 116. Men's breakfast on Wednesday, as always, 10 o'clock over at the Olympic in Colfax. We've been invited, if you would like to participate, for the night of worship on the 25th of October from 7 to 8:15 with Awaken Church over in the gym. I think it's on a Friday, isn't it, on the 25th? Yeah, that's a Friday evening, 10:25. Then, just a couple things to mention. The combined women's luncheon is on the 26th from 2 to 4 in the gym. We do have trunk or treat scheduled for October the 27th from 6 to 7:30. There is a sign-up sheet out in that narthex. We need you to help us with that because we need people with trunks so that the little kids have a place to be able to go, you know, to go around. So if you can provide a trunk and some candy, sign up on that sheet out there, because if we don't have enough, then we're going to have to cancel that event, and we don't want to have to do that. So sign-up sheet out there in the narthex for Trunk or Treat October 27th from 6 to 7:30. Ladies Connections monthly meeting will be on the 6th of November at 6 p.m. In the FLC, and the Women's Monthly Breakfast will be on 9 a.m. on the 6th, okay, the 6th of November at Cagney's. So I just want to make sure I said that right. Now, let me get this about Operation Christmas Child, and then we'll dot some I's and get you out of here. Operation Christmas Child, our in gathering at the church is going to be November the 10th and the 17th. That's when we want you to bring your shoe boxes here, and what we normally do is we will put the shoe boxes up on the upon the altar. We will have prayer for them. Then that's our church collection on the November the 10th and the 17th. Then we will be moving into regional drop-off mode, which we'll be working out of the gym or somewhere on the property, just depending on, you know, what's available. But the drop-off times for the regional drop-off or collection times is going to be on the 18th. Is that 18th through the 22nd? Okay, you have 5 to 7. From 5 p.m.
No, from 4 to 7. That's right. I marked it out, but it's not right.
Okay, all right, so 5. If you want to help with this, is there a sheet back there? You can see Jana. This is where all the people from the region will bring their boxes. Different churches, businesses, whatever, will bring them over here, and then we will repackage them. So that's going to be on the 18th through the 22nd, and then the 20th. There's a collection date on the 23rd from 2 to 5, on the 24th from 2 to 4:30, and on the 25th from 8:30 to 10:30. Now, that is in November. That's that part of it. The biggest thing you got to remember right now, the next things coming up are our local collections. And that's going to be the 10th and the 17th. That's your first thing. So if you need boxes, we've got boxes out there for you to pack up, and we will do our end gathering then. If you want to be a part of helping pack on the regional packing, you can see Jana. There are sign-up sheets out there that you can put your name down to let her know, you know, who's going to be able to come. Also, one final thing. Probably this week we will start the paperwork for our Cuba 2025 mission trip, which is scheduled for February the 28th through March the 7th. So we've got that paperwork mess that we got to get done before probably the middle of November. So we're probably about a month out of having to have that stuff all taken care of for those that will be going so that we can get government approval to get through. So is there anything I've forgotten? I'm sure there probably is. Thank you for participating in the D-Life training. I've got those cards for those that attended. We're going to work on setting up some discipleship groups, and we look so forward hearing about how your group's going to do, and it's just going to be a great, great time. Pastor David, let us know what we've forgotten, and see us out of here in prayer.
Let me just say one other word about our disaster recovery project that we're doing. We're going to be doing this for a while. We've been blessed that we have two guys, both have their own airplanes, and we're expediting getting supplies into Western North Carolina. Right now, I think we're flying into the Avery County Airport. The nice thing about that is they can take about 400 pounds of whatever we put and whatever we can get out there per time. We've flown about 1,200 pounds of supplies in so far. They take it to the airport in Avery County. There are also volunteers who own their own helicopters who are sitting there, and when we unload it, or they unload it for us there, they put it on helicopters and they drop it in areas where you still can't get ATVs or vehicles in. So that ministry is going really well. The problem is these guys own these airplanes. From talking to them, I think roughly a trip up there and back is about $200 in fuel. So if you want to help, you can bring some stuff here, of course. Please bring things. But if you want to two things last week, one early last week, Billy told me, I said, when are you going again? He said, well, the problem is we don't have anything to take. And I said, well, come to the church. We got plenty of stuff. And if you want to look today, but when you leave, you'll walk down that hallway. A lot of the stuff that we've accumulated already that we haven't already sent is back there. It's in boxes. You can bring it in a garbage bag, whatever you want. He tells me every time he goes, they need like camping type supplies. They need things to keep warm. Blankets, coats, sweaters, whatever. They're needing food too. We still got some food and water that we want to get there. Water weighs heavy when you put it on a plane. So we're trying to take a blend of everything that we take every time we go. Billy said he might go again this afternoon and probably again Monday. So pray for us. Get involved in this. Dawn and I, every time, I told her this morning, come to church this morning, every time I drive down Highway 150 coming here, I think how blessed I am that I look on both sides of the road and it's not a pile of debris on both sides of the road. And
I've heard people say that they're grateful for all the formula and stuff that's being sent, but people are thinking you have to have a bottle to put that formula in, and they're short on bottles.
And baby diapers. Yeah. Okay, so baby bottles and formula. Been a long time since most of us had one of them at the house. That can be overlooked. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you have touched the hearts and lives of people all over this state and all over the United States to help deal with the disaster that's going on here in North Carolina and Tennessee and Georgia and Florida. Lord, we pray that you will keep our memories jogged constantly about the need and help us to be physically involved in what's taking place. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for giving us an opportunity to do ministry. Lord, as we go from this place, help us to go with a song in our heart and a determination in our life to serve you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.